John chapter 17. Now, I only went through a couple of verses last Wednesday night, I think it was. We went through John 17. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. And then we got through verse 11. We're going to start at verse 11. And the title of my message is that Jesus prayed for today's believers. A lot of people don't know that, but Jesus, there's a record in the Bible that Jesus prayed for you and me. And Jesus' prayers are always answered. You might say, well, what about when he said, Father, take this cup from me, and then he didn't take the cup of God's indignation away from Jesus. But remember what he said, but not my will, but thine be done. So it's sort of like I'm praying for this, but now if that negates your will, I want your will to be done. So just understand that his prayers are always answered. So we're going to see that as we get further down in John 17. A part of Jesus' prayer is for 21st century Christians. It's for you. And I could name each one of you and say, put your name in there. It's for you. So we're going to get there. Let's go to verse 11. And the Bible says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And again, I pointed out at the end of the message on Wednesday night, only one time and Holy Father is in there. It's reference to God. Don't call me Holy Father. Don't call anybody on this earth Holy Father, because there's only one Father. In fact, Matthew 23:9, if you hold your place here, let's look at Matthew 23:9 and what the Bible says about calling somebody on earth Father altogether. And look at Matthew 23:9. It says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, capital F, which is in heaven. So, you know, can you call your dad Father? Yes. This is talking about in a spiritual sense. You don't call anybody on earth in a spiritual sense, Father. That's what it's referring to. I mean, it says it very clearly. Call no man your father upon the earth. One is your Father which is in heaven. So when he says Holy Father, he's talking to his Father and our Father, if you're saved. He's talking to his God and our God. Even though he himself is God manifest in the flesh, he's God the Son. So look at verse 12 of John. And this is starting anew. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I thought this is really interesting. I studied this actually about a week ago. And he said, none of them is lost. What does Jesus say? Luke 19:10, for example. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he came to this earth to seek the lost. None of them is lost but the son of perdition who was never saved. What about the other apostles? At this point in time right here, they're all saved. Now that's interesting because, you know, there are people that teach that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has works involved in it. And that's just ludicrous. But they teach that. Well, now, wait a minute. These apostles had eternal security. None of them is lost. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. If they're not lost, then they are saved. So they're saved and they're eternally secure. When you're looking at the son of perdition, I could go through quite a few scriptures. I won't take you there. But I do want you to turn to John chapter 6. And let's look at what the Bible says about Judas Iscariot. Remember, none of them is lost but the son of perdition, which is Judas Iscariot. Judas is the betrayer of the Lord. And in John chapter 6, we could start quite a bit, but look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus had the words of eternal life. That's why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He saved them, and that gave them eternal life. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure. By the way, you ought to believe and be sure. You ought to have perfect peace about some truths in the Bible. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of God. Remember, we looked this morning at the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, I believe that he's the Son of God. And he got saved, then he got baptized. Later on, Paul says, I believe he's the Son of God. And that's what it takes to get saved, is to understand that he is God that died on that cross. God didn't die, but God manifest in the flesh did die in human form. Can't die on the cross ever until he takes our sin upon him. He becomes sin for us. Wages of sin is death. And in that, he can die, and he did die. When he took our sin upon him, that's why he gave up the ghost quickly, because he took our sin upon him. Now, continuing on, look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, this is still in John 6, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He chose him knowing that he would be a betrayer. Now, why would he choose a betrayer? Because the scripture had to be fulfilled. He would be betrayed by one of his friends. He would be betrayed by the devil himself. And he said, I've chosen you, one of you is a devil. He's the son of perdition. The Bible says he went to his own place when he died. And if you study that out, it's really interesting, but that's a lot of prophecy I can't get into tonight. But he went to his own place. The son of perdition went to his own place. Judas Iscariot went to his own place. He's coming back again in the tribulation. He was and is and shall be. He's a mockery of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus did, he tried to mock it. When Pharaoh's men threw down their staff, they turned into what? A serpent. Why? Because he was copying what Moses did with his staff and the miracle that God was performing. But what happened? Moses' serpent ate up all their serpents, turned it back into a staff, and theirs were all gone. So yes, the devil can repeat many things that God can do. That's why you can't just look at the outward appearance of things. There are things that I've experienced in my life, and I can't just look at them and go, I experienced that must be true, must be good, must be God. No, I compare it to Scripture and say, just because something may have come from it does not mean that it is of God. Just because something good may have come. So, let's go back to John chapter 17. John 17, that son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it talks about the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So you see, Judas wasn't just a mere mortal. He sold his soul to the devil. And he said when he takes the sop, remember that? The devil entered into him. He was a devil from the beginning because that's who he was. However, he still had freedom of choice. He still could choose whether to accept God, to accept Christ. He still could do that. He wasn't going to do it because to fulfill Scripture, it wasn't going to happen. And that's just the way it is. But he still had that free will. Everybody has that freedom to choose. You've got other places. Look at verse 13. I really like this thing on joy in John 17, 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have, what did he say? My joy fulfilled in themselves. You want God's joy? I do. Not just joy, but my joy, he says. That it might be fulfilled in you. Life, liberty, and the what? Pursuit of happiness. That's our constitution, our Declaration of Independence. The pursuit of happiness, but you're not guaranteed happiness. I tell you what you can have. You can have the joy of the Lord. People say, well, why do you... I wasn't smiling the other day, I don't think. Somebody said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I had three or four people. I'm like, there's nothing wrong. I mean, maybe my finger hurt. I don't know. But I guess I wasn't smiling my normal smile. And three different people asked me what was wrong. And I'm just like, nothing, but people can tell. People can tell when you have the joy of the Lord. Now, I didn't lose it, but evidently, maybe my finger was throbbing. I'm not wearing a Band-Aid because I got to dry this thing out. It's looking pretty good. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you up close and personal. If not, I will keep it to myself. But he said that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I could go through a lot of verses on joy, and I won't do that for time's sake, because I want to get to where Jesus prays for you and he prays for me. But I want you to understand that's the joy that we can have. Why don't Christians have joy? I think because they get too mixed up in the world. I think if you get your eyes off of Jesus, or you start thinking that your enemy is down here on this earth, you're going to have a problem. I'm working on that myself, where, you know, I have political beliefs. But I'm trying to tone those down to where I can minister to somebody. Like the other night, I told you, I think, a little bit about it. But we're going down the elevator with somebody, and he says, you know, I was Democrat, but I switched to Republican so I can vote in the primary. And he said, I'm a centrist. And John's talking to him too, and, you know, spent up till 2 o'clock in the morning talking to him about, you know, one thing after another that's going wrong in this country. And listen, this is because we have bad policies. So the point is, though, we got to figure out how to talk to people and tell them the truth in love. Right now, we are just roar. And if you don't agree with me, I hate you, and you hate me, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the joy that Jesus gave us. So what we have to figure out is how to have that joy, convey that joy, manifest that joy, so others can see it in us and want what we have. I have people that tell me that they are, you know, not a believer or not this, and I have an opportunity to talk to them because they look at me and say, hey, there's something different about you. We ought to all have that. I'm not unique. There are many of you in here that have the same thing with you, where people will talk to you and say, hey, you know, what's different about you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you about the 3 decisions I made, and, you know, whatever, however long I'm going to talk. You know, I can tell. Listen, if you tell your story enough, you can figure out where God wants you to start, where He wants you to end, how He wants you to put the pieces together, how He wants you to convey your testimony to others, because your testimony is the easiest thing that you can share with anybody. So moving on, look at verse 14. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why did they hate them? Why did the world hate them? Because they had the word. You know why people will hate you at times? Listen, and here's the thing. Don't ever think when you go into a room, well, they know I'm a Christian, everybody hates me here. That's going to affect how you approach things. And we've had this mentality sometimes that we've told people that you're not going to be accepted, you're going to be rejected. People don't want to hear anything about Christ. We've told people that for so long that they, you know, young people look around and go, well, I don't want to be hated. I want my friends to like me. I don't need to talk to them about that. And we have created a situation that isn't good. Here's what I'll tell you. People know who I am. They not only know I'm a Christian, they know I'm a pastor. And it affects people. And, you know, so when I go in, sometimes they'll say, hey, would you pray for us? Now, look, I don't want to pray all the time. I heard John pray the other night when we were getting ready to eat, and I'm like, man, great. He hadn't been saved that long. And I'm sitting here listening to his prayer going, man, that prayer speaks to me. Why? Because it's a new Christian that I'm not expecting to pray like I pray or like you pray. But, you know, just like some of you in here, sometimes you guys get, you know, I watch people and sometimes they're antsy in the prayer, and then they get better and better, and you got to keep doing it. And listen, don't think, the only time I should pray is in my closet. No, it's okay to pray out loud. It's okay to, you know, pray in the church and be called upon. Not everybody wants to do that, though. So I'm very conscious of it. I've had people come to me and say, hey, don't call on my husband, you know, because he's got dementia. You remember Betty came up to me and talked to me about that before her husband died. And I was like, oh, wow, thank you so much for telling me that. Because why? I don't want to put him on the spot where he gets confused while he's praying. And it's not because he isn't spiritual. It's because time's catching up with him. So look at that. He says, I have given them word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray, look at Jesus, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, I'll tell you what a prayer. He says, I'm not praying that the rapture happens. And it's okay to pray for the rapture. Jesus didn't say, listen, Jesus knows when it's going to be, and it's 2,000 years out. He's not praying, Lord, take them out of the world. He's saying, I want them to be more effective in the world. I want you to keep them from the evil. Remember, Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places, and the way the verse goes. Listen, our problem is not people on this earth. The divisions that we have are being created by a satanic delusion, and Satan's behind the whole thing. I mean, I can't imagine why anybody would want socialism in this country or communism. And yet we have people saying, "Oh, you got companies making too much money. We got to take all their money in order to redistribute it." That's socialism. And then what do you do with companies and people that own the companies and work the companies and work for a living? You say, "Oh, we're going to take your money and give it to somebody that's not working." Well, then why should these people work? You know, we have a lot of people that aren't even going back to work anymore after they paid them so much money for staying home. Why did we get there? I think it's through ignorance. I think it's a satanic delusion. I think what we've got to do is we've got to pray and say, Lord, I'm not wanting to get out of this world because it's more needful for me to stay. Paul prayed that. He said, listen, I'd love to depart. It's far greater, but it's more needful for you that I stay. Do you know what it is? It's more needful for each and every one of us to be here to do the job we're supposed to do and to talk to people about Jesus and to continue and finish our course, however long that course is, than to be looking at it saying, well, I want out of here. The only reason I don't want the rapture to happen tomorrow, necessarily, is because I've got lost loved ones. I've got people that I'm talking to right now that are lost. I want to reach as many of them. God is not willing that any should perish. So what happens if things continue to get worse and continue to get worse? Well, the Bible says they're going to get worse and worse. Men will wax worse and worse. That's what it says. How bad is it going to get? It's going to get worse. But you know what? I got perfect peace. As bad as it might get, how you doing? Just focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't be looking at all the stuff down here. Like I said, I don't even watch the news. It's just something I can't do much. One is I don't have the time. But if I do watch it, I do watch the liberal ones most of the time. You know, now what I do is a YouTube. So I watch the clip on YouTube because I'm thinking, well, they put a YouTube clip. That's probably going to be the best part of the news to watch. But I'll watch CNBC or ABC or any, because I want to know, why are people thinking like this on the other side? And you'll understand if you watch that a little bit. You'll understand that you can watch one A program, B program, and you can see how the minds are being affected on both sides. And it doesn't mean because they're painting this one picture that, you know, rah, rah, rah. It doesn't mean they're telling the truth either, by the way. They're all lying to some degree. They all want viewership, and they will do whatever it takes to get the viewership. So be careful about that. So he says, keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. Through what? Thy word. What's the word? It's the truth. You know why I study my Bible and I've learned my Bible and I want to spend the rest of my life in my Bible? Because thy word is truth. And it goes on in Ephesians 5 and it says, sanctify and cleanse them through thy word. You want to be sanctified, set apart? You want to be cleansed? That word will wash you and cleanse you. But if you don't get in the Word, it won't have that effect. And then you'll wonder, well, why do I seem like I'm beating my head against the wall and I'm becoming more like the world? I'm becoming less spiritual. It could be because you're not in the Word enough. And you need to be in the Word. He says, they are not of the world, even not, as I'm not in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, what makes up the Word of God? The words of God. So the words of God make up the Word of God. And look at verse 8. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." What did he do? He gave them the words, which is the Word of God. Now look at verse 18. In verse 18 he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." The Father sent the Son sends us. We're sent. When you look at an apostle or a disciple, it's a sent one. We're all sent to tell people about the truth, to tell people about the tell people about the good news. What's the good news? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He shed His blood. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. You can be made the righteous of God by trusting in Jesus Christ. All your sins forgiven, past, present, future, all of them forgiven. And that's what gives you eternal life. Why? Well, once you get saved, the Bible says that your body, this body of flesh, is circumcised away from the soul. The soul is cut away from the flesh. Therefore, your sin, though it may affect your body, never affects your soul. And that's the key. That's why the Bible says we're circumcised with a circumcision that's made without hands. He cuts away the body. It's Colossians. He cuts away that body of flesh so that now, when I was lost, my flesh, I sinned in the flesh, and that sin affected my soul. Now my sin never affects my soul. And that's so important. And he says, as I have sent you. So what I'm telling you is, I have some good news for you. That's one of it. I mean, then there's so much more. I can tell you about what happened to me and how He changed my life, how He saved my soul. I can tell you that He wants to do that. I can tell you that He's not willing that any should perish. I said that a little while ago. He's not willing that any should perish. So, if He sends me into the world, I ought to tell people, Jesus, God Himself, does not want you to die and perish. He wants to save every soul. And He's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, the will of God is not always done. That shocks people. The will of God's not always done? Well, look at it. God is not willing that any should perish, and people perish by their own choice. Therefore, God's will is not always done. And that's important to understand, because if you don't get that, you'll start thinking, well, everything that happens, the will of God. Somebody, you know, some bad thing happens to a child, and you go, well, you know, and nobody ever says this, well, I guess it was the will of God, but maybe a house catches on fire. Well, I guess it was the will of God. Not necessarily. It may have been you left the gas running. Maybe that I guess God wanted me to cut my fingers. Not necessarily. It could just be I was dumb. You know, I mean, come on. Yeah, I'm glad I don't have a... I mean, true's okay. I'm glad I didn't get a whole bunch of amens. Look at verse 19. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself," that's I set myself apart, "that they also might be sanctified through the truth." You see how much he emphasizes that truth? How do you get sanctified? Through the truth. "The truth shall make you free." I want to be made free. Being made free is an operation of God. God makes us free. What does He use to make us free? The truth. "Thy word is truth. Thy word sanctifies. Thy word sets you apart." It's all about the word. So when I'm studying the word, He's molding me and making me into what He wants me to be. I don't know what I would be. I've been saved 42 years now. I remember, you know, being 20 years old, living on Okaloosa Island. I remember being 19 years old, lost, living on Okaloosa Island, right across the street from the beach. Right, and Cash's wasn't a, whatever it is now, strip joint or whatever, there on the island. It wasn't 40 years ago, but it was a bar. And I remember living there and thinking, man, this is the life. But something was missing. And what was missing was that void that I had in my heart that Jesus intends to fill for everybody that accepts Him. I didn't have that. So the truth made me free. The truth, which is the Word of God, is what enables me to know the will of God. What does God want me to do this week? Where does He want me to go? Who does He want me to talk to? Am I in prayer enough to be guided by God through this maze of life? Yes. And that's what is intended for all of us. Look at verse 20. This is the verse I wanted to get to and make sure we got to tonight. Jesus prayed for all believers, even you and I. He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone." Maybe he's doing this. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So let me ask you something. Did Paul write any of the word of God? Yeah. Did he write Romans? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." He didn't write that, but he said it to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. So he says, "I'm praying for those which shall believe on me through their word." And that's what's so amazing about Christianity. It's self-propagating. You know where it stops? Is when we don't propagate it. Where it stops is whenever we determine that we're not going to tell anybody the good news that we have. We're not going to tell them about Jesus. Maybe you say, "Oh, I don't want anybody to dislike me." Maybe they won't. And I guarantee you, if they get saved, they're going to appreciate you. They're going to be so glad that you determined that, listen, no matter what they think of me, I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them in love. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm going to speak it in such a way that I am not offensive. Now, could they be offended? Sure. I'm not offensive. What if they get offended? What are they offended at? Jesus, the words, the Bible, the truth. But if I go up to him and I snarl, "You're going to hell, you rotten sinner." Wow. Really? First of all, they're just a sinner. They're not a rotten sinner. Everybody's a sinner. So it's not even right. But you can go to somebody and you can say, if somebody asks me a question and I've gone through the whole gospel and I've told them all this, and they look at me and they say, "Well, what are you saying?" I'm saying, "Look, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." If you don't get saved, the Father's in heaven. You're not going to go to the Father. "Well, what are you saying?" I'm saying you're going to the other place. "Well, what are you saying?" It's hell. And you see how easily I went into that? I didn't start off with, "Well, if you don't believe, you're going to hell." No. You talk to people and you slowly take them. Here's what teaching is. Teaching is this. You take people from what they know to what they don't know. That's how you teach. So if you want to be a good teacher, you find out what they know. Remember this morning I was talking. I said, "Well, you can ask them a question." We were in the book of Acts. Ask them a question. So there's that question. You ask them that question. And maybe it leads to another question. Leads to another. You find out where they are spiritually. And then you slowly take them from where they are to where they need to be. And you do it in prayer. You're patient. I do not preach to everybody that I meet. I do not force the gospel down everybody's throat that I see. Why? Because the increase is up to God. I water, I plant, God gives the increase. So you take your time. And listen, one of the things that we've gotten into our mind, and listen, I did it. I would see my family once a year at Christmas, you know, most of the time, because I was in the military and it just didn't work out where I can get away more than... We were understaffed. I became assistant chief of administration. I had, chief administration did his thing. I did my thing, but my thing was doing what he wanted me to do. let alone what else I had to do. And so I couldn't leave. I saw him once a year. You know what I did once a year? You got to get saved. I remember telling him one time, you need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Oh. Now, my dad, you know, he got saved within the last year. But maybe I didn't have to wait so long if I was just a little wiser. Maybe God would have blessed the thing if I would have learned the lessons of life a whole lot earlier than I learned them. And I learned that, listen, it's not up to me to badger people into salvation. And it's not up to you either. It is all up to God. So what we do is we gotta stand back and we gotta be in a state of prayer all the time. Lord, what do you want me to say now? Lord, should I open my mouth? Should I shut up? Should I listen to them and listen to where they're coming from? I remember the other night we were talking, and this is just because this just happened, you know, Thursday night. And I'm listening to this story about, you know, going through a divorce. And I listened to this story about a wife in a home because of Alzheimer's. And one of the things that I really honed in on was he said, you know what I did when, because they locked him out during COVID. Remember that? And he said this, and I said, man, that's the smartest thing I've ever heard. What he did was he got himself admitted as the second patient in the room. He said, they'll never lock me out again. Now, I believe it probably cost money to do that. So, you know, we didn't get into that, but I'm sure it cost money to do that. But maybe not. Just a thought. You got somebody that gets, you know, put in the hospital or put somewhere. Now, there are laws against it now in the state of Florida. That's not everywhere, though. But think about that. I can't even imagine being separated from your loved ones during that time of COVID, and they wouldn't let them in there. And people were dying left and right. You couldn't even go to the funeral. Ah, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. But he figured it out. So I sat there intently listening to that. And when he got done, I just encouraged him. I said, man, that's the smartest thing I've heard. And then it just, you know... And it was true. It was sincere. It wasn't like I was just pumped. I thought, man, that's the best thing I've heard as far as that situation goes. Verse 21, go on there. He says in verse 20 again, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. He's looking for unity, spiritual unity of believers. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He has a purpose for this. The reason we want unity is not for compromise. I'm not going to compromise what I believe for anybody. But I need to adjust sometimes what I think, if it's just my opinion. I need to know what God wants me to know, what He wants me to believe, and how He wants me to live. And I need to continually adjust that according to the will of God. If you look at verse 22, he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them. Watch this. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know how you're loved? You're loved just as much as Jesus was loved by the Father. That's what it says right there. He says, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He loves you just like he loves your son. Loves his son. That's why we look at the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. We study the Bible in order to learn those things like that. Where you can know how much God loves you. This world will beat you up. This world will knock you down. If you've got a secular job, you go out to it and you're just like, man, this just isn't right. This isn't, you know, I hate my job or, you know, whatever it is. But you can get to the point where you get very defeatist in your life. And you got to get to where you start looking at it and going, yeah, but God loves me. How much He loved me? He loves me as much as He loved Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What is love? Love is giving. Giving of yourself. Giving of your time. giving of your talents, giving of your resources, whatever it is, but it's giving. That's what love is. For God so loved the world that He gave. What is the essence of love? It's giving of self. So, how much does God love you? He loves you as much as He loves His Son. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, you ought to be thinking, how much does God love me? He loves me as much as He loves His Son. How much should you love His Son? Well, we talk about that all the time. He died for you on the cross. He left heaven's glory and became a man. Walked with sinners. God did. That's how much He loves us. The Father loves you as much as He loves the Son. So when you wake up in the morning, I want you to think about that. When you're going through your day, I want you to think about that. When you're putting your head on that pillow at night, I want you to think about that. And if you focus on how much God loves you, you will not struggle as much in this life. You will not get beat up. You will not allow the world to put you down or destroy your attitude. You stay focused on how much God loves you. It'll be life-changing for you. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He was loved before the foundation of the world. And you were too. In Hebrews 2:9, it talks about being crowned with glory in His humanity. Verse 25, remember He called Him Holy Father there in verse 11. Here He calls Him Righteous Father. Oh, Righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. Here's why. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. You know what He wants? He wants His love dwelling in you. Why doesn't it? By the way, it does. It's just whether you let it be manifested. It's whether you recognize it. If you don't recognize it, you will be like anybody else in this world. Anybody else, you'll be... God doesn't say, I'm going to make you see it. I'm going to make you do it. Can God make you do everything? Yeah. He's God. Let there be light. There's light. And the stars also He made. He made all the fish of the sea. All the stars, all the constellations. He made everything. And you don't think He can control you or me? But He chooses not to do it. He just gives you the truth and He says, here's the truth. You do with it whatever you want to do with it. Now, He will try to influence you within the parameters that God limits Himself. The Bible talks about they limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. Do you know what will limit God? Your unbelief. That was a you. Your unbelief. That was the you at the unbelief, not the you, you. Just didn't want to be offensive, you know. Just wanted to talk kindly to y'all. Unbelief limits God. So why don't we understand the love that's in us? Because of unbelief. If you don't believe that God loves you, you say, well, you don't know what He's allowed to happen in my life. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand the suffering and the pain or maybe a divorce I get it. But read the Scripture. You want to be free? Read the Scripture and believe the Scripture. That's what it says. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, all the way back in the back. And it is so amazing. I like 1 John. I'll just show you. Robert mentioned this the other day about my Bible. I and this is upside down, but I'm just showing you. See, I color code my Bible. So it's just how I do it. So I started using purple because I ran out of colors. And there's a reason that I did that. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and they said, "Oh, well, I believe there's no eternal security in 1 John." I went, "Whoa." And so every purple square is about eternal security. And that's just on those two pages. See if another one has a lot of purple on it. Not a lot of purple, but this is the page before. It's got purple on it. So what I'm telling you is, he was telling me that, and I just started going from purple to purple to purple to purple. And I said, "Are you kidding? Eternal security?" I said, "It's there." 1 John, I'll give you 1 John 5:11. Let's look at eternal security, and then I want to go to chapter 4 and show you the verses that I wanted to show you. Chapter 5, verse 11. Look at eternal security. And verse 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." I read that to him, and that was in chapter 5 by the time I'd read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. "And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." You can't argue with that. That's the clearest passages almost in the whole Bible about eternal life. Why did he write John? So you could believe in the name of the Son of God, and then in believing you may have life, which is eternal life through his name. Now, let me get back on track and close here. We're looking at love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. This is life-changing. "Beloved, let us," it's a choice, "let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love." Here's verse 10. One more verse. "Herein is love." And I could go on and on and on. "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Look at the next verse. Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." I mean, I need to teach 1 John, after John maybe, I don't know. Maybe I'll go do something else first, because they really piggyback each other well. But just look at that thing on love, and you got to realize, look, I'm not a mushy person. I'm just not. I'm not romantic enough either. No shaking heads. I'm a man. I have to think about being romantic. When she puts on that dress, I have to think about commenting on it. You know, because it just doesn't come natural. You know, it just... "I really like your top, Judy." I hadn't told her that all day. Why not? Because it, you know, I got 100 other things I'm looking at, but I need to think about that. I need to understand about love. I need to understand God better. And if you want to understand God, you better love one another. The Bible even says, "Love your enemies." And we can't even love our friends. Somebody does you wrong. No. I tell you, you should not hold a grudge longer than 24 hours. Really, not longer than the night. You should go to bed without harboring ill feelings toward anybody. And I get it happens, but my thing is, by the time 24 hours is gone and I haven't typed it out and haven't hit send, I'm okay. Computers, man, they'll get you in trouble. Love one another. Let's do that. I appreciate each and every one of you here because, you know, you're unique. This is a unique group. We love one another. We care about one another. Pray for each other. And I want you to make sure somebody calls Merle this week. And I'm going to text him and say, I need you to text me every day like I did last time he had COVID. And then the day that it stops, I know either the rapture happened or he's out working in the garden. And I know the rapture didn't happen because I'll still be here. Because I'm going to leave my phone behind. We're not taking any iPhones with us up to heaven. Thank the Lord that is true. Let's all stand together. Thank you again for being here tonight. What a great group. I appreciate each and every one of you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for a Bible that tells us the truth so that we can be free. You make us free by believing that truth and living that truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.